If they didn't do it properly, they might die. So here the priests, I mean, this is something they had to take very seriously, down to what undergarments they wore, as well as their behaviors.
It's supposed to be made out of high quality and skilled craftsmanship.
Don't give anything but the best in putting this together for God. And there's a lot of symbolism here. The 12 tribes and all that. The breastplate of righteousness is not something new, is it? We see it right here. And so all of those things. And so as the high priest was doing the high priestly functions, there would be an air of pomp and circumstance and risk, and it's a high stakes activity when the priest was acting in his high priestly role. Even to the point of the pomegranates and bells on the hem of the garment. You know, I've always heard it said so they could tell if he was alive, but in this case it said so that he might live. You know, you wouldn't want one of your bells to fall off just as you were going in. I think that would be absolute terror, wouldn't it? Oh, how's God going to handle this one? You know, we didn't have that bell attached properly. And I don't mean to make light of it. I'm just trying to say this would have been a big deal. So let's go ahead and I don't know that we'll read all through 29, but chapter 29 is all about consecrating these priests, which, by the way, who was the focus point of this garment?
Aaron,
who was the high priest, and who else with him?
His sons,
which was the lineage. If you were going to be in the high priestly role, you were going to come out of Aaron's family. Now, the priests as a whole were the tribe of Levi, but if you were going to be high priestly, then you would be a descendant of Aaron in some fashion over the years. Now, when we get into chapter 29 of Exodus, it's very specific. This is what you should do to consecrate them. Take a young bull and two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, and make them of fine wheat and flour. Put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams. Bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent meeting and wash them with water. So here's a public washing of Aaron and his sons in this consecration service. Take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with a skillfully woven band. So he put all the garb on him, a turban on his head, so that was a part of it, the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, that they shall have the priesthood by perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And then they go through some specific sacrifices to set apart Aaron and his sons in this high priestly family, in this role. And it's very specific about what they're going to do, which parts of it are burnt, some parts are eaten, but the only people that would eat it would be Aaron and his family, and what was left nobody could eat because it was holy, had to be taken outside and burned. So all of this specific God-ordained consecration to establish these high priests. Okay? Questions, comments? There is a summary in 1 Chronicles 6:49 that talks about their duties a bit. 1 Chronicles 6:49.
But Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offerings and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make anointment for its Israel according to all that Moses, the servants of God, had commanded.
Okay, so this is a summary of what Aaron and his folks were doing. The primary focus were these sacrifices, and it was going on continually. And if we couple that with all the talk about the meaning of the garb they were putting on, and about Aaron constantly remembering the people and carrying the guilt and so on, it would be clear that as Aaron and his priests are doing that, they're doing that on behalf of the people. So the people are going to be very much identifying with and looking for the good outcome of what Aaron and the high priests are doing. We could also spend some time talking about priesthood functions and not versus just the high priest. I'll give you some verses if you want to look at them, but I don't think we'll take the time to read them here. But Deuteronomy 33, 8 through 10 is a place you can look for priestly functions. 1 Chronicles 23, 27 through 32, and then also 2 Chronicles 35, 3. I'm giving those to you kind of quick. But Ezra 44 also gives some things that the priests do in support of what the high priests are doing. And it's basically the other jobs that go along with keeping everything going in the temple. They're tending to things. They're seeing that the supplies are right. They're doing those kinds of things. So here's a question. All this stuff about the high priest and the priestly role, what's the status of the high priestly role today?
Taken.
What's that?
It's taken.
Okay.
Jesus Christ is our high
priest. Yeah, and you know, we read that last week. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. I really want this to be my introduction to what we're going to read today a little bit. But if you go to verse 14, I believe it is. Yes. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, and I guess the premise that I'm going to submit to you, and you'll have to decide if it's right for you or not, is that few of us stop and consider we truly have a high priest today. I mean, we talk about Jesus as Lord. We talk about Jesus as Savior. We talk about his role in heaven. And a lot of those things are high priestly roles. But we just don't stop and say, like the writer said to the people reading the book of Hebrews, Jesus is your high priest. Now, it was particularly meaningful for these Hebrew folk because they were kind of looking at alternatives. It's pretty clear that they're drawn to this previous Jewish experience, and that's kind of in their mind somewhat of an alternative to this person Christ, to Jesus and his role. And it's convenient for the writer to say Jesus is your high priest. Better high priest than the one, even with all the fancy garb and all the pomp and circumstance, that was with meaning, wasn't meaningless pomp and circumstance, with meaning, God ordained, God established. Nonetheless, Jesus is now the high priest, and he's going to spend the next few chapters showing us why Jesus is such a superior high priest to the high priest that existed prior to the coming of Christ. But few of us in Christendom, in coming out of our Gentile background, would go, I have a high priest, and think of Jesus in the role, in some of the specific roles, going into the Holy of Holies to represent us before God. Now, yes, we would talk about we have an advocate when we sin, but that advocate isn't just, he's not just a lawyer, if you want to go down to the legal side, or just someone who has become a supporter of your salvation in front of God. It's in a high priestly role, and we're going to see some of the aspects of that and how significant that is before we're done. And so we need to begin to, if we haven't done it before, think about Jesus as our high priest, not just as a teaching tool, but as a real figure in a real role in front of God, having been established by God in that role. Questions, comments? So, therefore, since we have a high priest who's passed through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That's verse 14. With that in mind, let's go over and read Hebrews 5, 1 through 4.
For every high priest taken from among the men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beast by wickedness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man take his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was.
Okay, so in these four verses, who are we talking about as high priest?
Aaron.
Okay. Aaron and his descendants. Who are we not talking about, but we're going to relate to it probably next time when we start in verse 5?
Jesus.
So first, the author of Hebrews is talking to us about high priest. So we're going to learn, we're going to recognize the things he wanted to emphasize as he asked us to begin considering this high priestly role of Jesus and comparing it to the Aaronic high priestly role. So he starts out, every high priest comes from where? What's the source of high priests?
Called by God.
Well, they're called by God. That's the how, but where did they come? What did he call them out of? They're men. So every high priest is taken from among men. So God took men and then did what? That's what Claire Marie said. He appointed them, specific people, to act on behalf of men and act in what arena? Things pertaining to God. So it's a pretty simple picture that he paints of a high priest. God takes men, appoints them, and now after being appointed, their role is to deal with things pertaining to God. And some of those things pertaining to God are to go to God with the sacrificial work having been done for sins, and part of it's to go to people. And we're going to see that here in the next couple of verses. So sources, men, processes, godly appointment, and purpose is to deal with things pertaining to God. And it goes on to say, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So what gifts and sacrifices for sin was the Aaronic priesthood dealing with?
Animal sacrifice.
The animal sacrifice for the purpose of?
Sin.
Dealing with sin. Okay.
The wine and bread offerings.
The many offerings, all the tithes. Where did they go? They went to the priesthood. They were given in worship of God. They were given as first fruits. They were given to show people were recognizing their dependency on God for everything they got. So they gave him the first portion that they received. And then that went to the priests. And it sustained the priests in addition to it being an offering on behalf of the people as a part of their worship of God. So here are these priests as intermediaries in both directions. I found verse 2 to be interesting. It expanded my thoughts about the role that I had in my mind of the Old Testament high priest. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. So what's one of the roles of the high priest? What's that? Well, compassion, but, you know, obviously he's interacting with the people. It's got to involve teaching and directing and leading and, you know, I saw that, Matt. No, I'm just kidding. but he's obviously leading these folks into truth. I mean, there's a shepherding role here more than just, I always visioned it, you know, the high priests are there, you bring them your offerings, you bring them the sacrifices, and they do what should be done with them. And I never really gave it, I guess, much thought about their roles in terms of being spiritual leaders in the congregation. Here's a couple of interesting verses that I think probably have to do with it. Go over to Leviticus chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Leviticus 4, we're going to pick another couple verses out of there too. First of all, let's just read 2 and 3.
Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for sin suffering.
Okay, so, yeah, so here is, okay, if somebody sins in something, and unintentionally is the word the New American Standard uses, what's the King James use there, Don? Verse 2, unintentionally, if any person sins unintentionally.
Contrary to any of them, but shall do contrary to any of them.
Okay. Yeah, it does, but somehow we get it to the word intention, but at any rate, go down and we'll get the contrast. Now go down to verses 21 and 22.
Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it, as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. When a ruler is sent and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty.
I skipped something somewhere. Oh, through 29. No, 21 and 22. Well, we can cheat. Go over to Numbers 15. It'll say the same thing that was supposed to say.
Numbers 15.
Numbers 15. That was my other passage to do this. Somehow I got some of the numbers confused. Go to Numbers 15. I'm going to make my eyes pick it out before I tell you, make sure I'm right. Look at 30 and 31, which is the contrast to what we read over there.
But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether it is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him.
Now, what you kind of missed out on because of my foul up there on the verses, I'm writing them down. And the first time it talked about unintentional sins both by the people and by the leaders. When you get over to Numbers, we're talking about intentional sins by the people and the leaders. And for the unintentional sins, God said, hey, offer a sacrifice, do the things, that's taken care of. Oh, somebody was intentional? Ostracize them, and there was much more to it. As a matter of fact, for death was the penalty. If you knew what God wanted and you did something else, we're going to cleanse the tribe by keeping things pure, and those people don't get to survive that. So God's attitude towards sin was pretty strict. But so what's the point of all that? Well, go back over to Hebrews for a minute, and it says he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. Those verses about how to deal with sin apply to both the leaders and the followers alike. So in terms of this leading and warning people, don't be ignorant. Don't willfully sin. And this is how you deal with your sins and all that. The priest was right in there with them as a leader, having to deal with his own sin, and so he could deal with theirs, and they followed the same rules. So he was in a good position to deal with all of those things and guide people into the right frame of mind as they lived out their lives and the right behaviors to go with it. If we could also look over in Leviticus 16, 11 through 14, let's just do that real quick. Got just enough time to sneak that one in there as well. Leviticus 16, my eyes lost it, the bottom of that page. Leviticus 16, 11 through 14.
Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times.
Okay, so what's he doing here?
Sin offering.
Well, it's a sin offering. This is, I believe, a Day of Atonement type offering. He's going in, taking care of the sins of the people. But before he does, he has to take care of his own sins so that he won't die while he's in there trying to take care of the sins of the people. And I find it interesting, I read several times, and I hadn't picked it out before, how they are to put some of the blood on their fingers as they put it on the mercy. They get done, there's blood on their hands. I found that interesting. I don't know what that ought to make a lot out of that, but I did find it interesting. So, there's a couple of examples in the scriptures where, well, let me make sure I'm not skipping the wrong thing here. Verse 3, it intensifies the verses we just read in Hebrews 5, and because of it, talking about his weakness, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And then this last verse, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. That's a big deal. We have some examples in the Old Testament where people did or tried to violate this. You know some of those? What's one? Saul? What was Saul's role? He was king. Who called Saul to be king? God. You know, now God heard the people, and he kind of gave them the kind of king they wanted. But God established Saul as king. First king of Israel, God started that hierarchy, and at the request of the people, and here's Saul as king. What's he do that violates his calling as king and jumps over into the high priestly role? He makes a sacrifice. He's about to go in battle. He gets impatient with the prophet, with the priest coming. He's not getting there. This sacrifice needs to be done. The battle's upon them. And so he says, bring the burnt offering, and he does it himself. And then, of course, just at the right moment, when Saul's already committed all this great sin, then judgment comes in the form of God's servant, who says, you shouldn't have done that, and as a result, there's going to be some grave consequences. There's another one, too, that's a king doing it. You know who that was? Uzziah?
Uzziah, yeah.
Uzziah, at one point, decides he's going to go into the temple and do the temple stuff. And when the priests hear about it, they come down and oppose him. And he kind of goes berserk at that point. They come in and say, you can't do that. He's got the scepter, and he starts waving the scepter at them and ranting and raving. Remember what God did for him? Struck him with leprosy, and he lived the rest of his life ostracized as king. Even though early in his life, he was one of the great kings. He was a believing king. But, you know, it's interesting that as we look at this, it says here that God appoints him. No one takes it to himself. And when people did that, people who often did good and upright things, God said, no, this is out of line. I picked these people. And of course, Aaron and his family didn't pick themselves either, did they? God appointed them in the Exodus to fulfill that role. And we had a little uprising in the Exodus period too, if you recall. We had, what's that? Yeah, we had that one with the strange fire. We also had the one where a group of them wanted to be more involved as priests, I guess. And they said, everybody's holy, not just those guys over there. And they tried to institute themselves as in a priestly role. And God was pretty angry with them. That was a pretty ugly thing. I thought I had that down. I think that's over in Numbers again. But we won't turn there. So here's the bottom line, and I want to get to this before we finish this out. And that is, first of all, in Hebrews 5:4, we clearly said God establishes the high priest. And it's not something that people can take on themselves. That wasn't something that people applied for, and it was something that God simply said would be. Now, we also see, though, in verses, in these four verses that we read, there are laid out some specific things that are characteristics, or I don't know if I want to say qualifications, but are what you see when you see high priests. What are those things that we could, I'll just use the word qualifications because I don't have a better word. What are the things that we just talked about in those four verses that fit into being qualifications? Or attributes you will see in a legitimate high priest?
Taken from among men.
Okay, from among men.
Appointed by God.
Okay.
Ordained by God.
Have compassion on those that are ignorant.
I always thought it was perfect, Rick, but I see now that it's not. They put sacrifices up for their own sin.
Mm-hmm. And in, I'm not gonna hold this out as a qualification, but I will just say, in the Aaronic priesthood, they were sinful. I'll just make note of that. We're not going to see that as a qualification or requirement to be a high priest, but it was a fact up until we get to the priesthood of Christ.
There's a humility. That's what stated
as that. So where do you get this humility from?
Get a man.
Recognizing that it's not from themselves.
It's yeah. God. It's about God, not men.
We need to be knowledgeable too. If we're going to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, we have to have the knowledge to know how to what they need.
I think I misspelled that, but we won't worry about it too much. That's one word I often misspell. Okay.
Obligated to offer sacrifice.
Bad word, but I'm going to use it. They were the sacrifice offerers. So what we're going to do next time, and we're going to quit just a smidge early today, but what we're going to do next time is we're going to start seeing there in verse 5 of chapter 5 how Jesus not only fits into this, but surpasses what we see in those Old Testament high priests and in their role. And you're going to see this high priesthood of Jesus continue as we work our way through the next number of verses, all the way through chapter 7. And then in 8 it switches over and we start talking about the temple. Questions? Comments? I really would challenge you as we work our way through the book of Hebrews, if you want to go out and do some reading on your own, is to embrace this idea that even though we don't fall under the Jewish system, that was put aside when the better came. That was fulfilled. We don't put new wine into old wineskins, as Jesus put it. Even though that has been set aside as God's access to him, we still, even in the new covenant, even through Jesus Christ, literally have a high priest. And I'm going to encourage you to start studying that out and giving that some careful thought about what does it mean to have Jesus as a high priest? Because that's going to be the theme of the next number of weeks. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for being our high priest. Lord, as the study takes us through this, we anticipate seeing how privileged that makes us, as well as accountable, and how important it is that we give allegiance and honor to God in choosing you as our high priest and playing our response to you properly as we live out being your servants with Jesus as our high priest. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes as we study to see words and meaning is applying to us and not merely as vehicles to teach us truths, but actually literally describing the conditions under which we live as your subjects. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us, and we look forward to your drawing us together again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.